I want to remind us of what I was talking to the children about this morning, that today, although yesterday the world was thinking of the ghouls and the ghosts and the horror of Halloween, yet nearly 500 years ago, in the year 1517, a young Augustinian monk, the age of 34, had come to the point where he realized that all that he had been taught within the Catholic Church was, well, I say all he had been taught, so much of what he had been taught within the Catholic Church was mere tradition and men's ideas. And so he took the very brave step of nailing to the church door in the city where he was a lecturer at the university 95 questions. It's known as the 95 Theses. 95 questions or propositions that he wanted to discuss about the Christian faith. And as a result of that, Martin Luther was ridiculed, he was persecuted, and about 4 years later, he was called to stand before what is known as the Diet of Worms, and he was called to recant of the things that he had come to believe, because he had come to the conviction that church tradition was not important, that the vital essence of Christianity was that we base everything upon the teaching of the Bible, and that the central teaching of the Bible is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved by the grace of God through faith. And that is going to be the focus of our message this evening. We have read Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to focus in particular on verses 8 to 10. Many of us probably can recite verse 8 off by heart, probably from the authorized version of the Bible, and it has got great truth. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, or as we say in the AV, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sadly, we take that verse and we separate it from the other verses that follow. Because verse 9 says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this evening, I want us to think about, I don't want these to be our central thoughts, but I want us to think about two common sayings in the English language. We are not to put the cart before the horse, nor are we to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And that is one of the problems that has come up as a result of these verses in Ephesians. People put the cart before the horse by saying, if I do the right things, if I do the right works, I will become a Christian. No, we are not saved by works. We are saved by the grace of God. But we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we say, well, if we're not saved by works, works have no place in the Christian life. No, wrong. Works do have a place in the Christian life, but they have a place in the Christian life after we have been saved. So I want to look at these verses tonight. And my first heading for the children who are filling in their sheets is our greatest need. Our greatest need. And what is our greatest need as human beings? Well, it is life. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul is there using an illustration, in a way, of our condition as human beings. Now, if you look around, we're all alive, aren't we? If I come down and pinch each one of you, if you're awake, you'll say, ow. If you're asleep, you might say something even worse because I've woken you up. So there's a way in which we are all alive. But Paul says to us, we are all dead. Now, something that is dead cannot help itself. Perhaps the children have had a pet. Maybe even something as simple as a goldfish. I remember our first daughter had a goldfish, and she'd given him a name. And the name that she'd given to him was Moses. And it seemed that the day or a day or two after our son was born, the goldfish died. So when the minister of our church came to visit, she ran to the door and she said to him, "Sir, Moses is dead." And he was quite confused. Death is a serious matter. I am sure Sandra Berry, Joe Berry, Joe's son Oscar and daughter Mia, they are very sad because one that they have loved is no longer with them. But a death is also a terrible thing because we cannot change anything. When we are alive, we have got strength, we have got thought, we have got understanding, and we can do things and we can change things. So when Paul says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, he is saying there is nothing that we can do to help ourselves. Now that's humbling, isn't it? If we think, hang on, I realize I've got a problem, but I am going to do something about it. Paul says you can't. It's not only Paul who says it. God says it, because this is the truth of Scripture. Many people today in the UK, we think that we are okay, that we can change life. But we're not. God says to us that we are dead. Now, that's not the end of the story. Because what God wants us to understand, we cannot change ourselves. We're all sinners. We all choose to do things that are wrong, and we all do things wrong because we are the children of Adam. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Lord says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our greatest need, therefore, is for someone to help us, someone to give us life. And that's where Paul starts his argument. So my second point is God's great gift. God's great gift. And here we come down to verse 8 through to 10. And Paul here writes about what God has given us. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now I was talking about people who are dead, can't help themselves. And I want you to think, particularly the children this evening, about somebody who has gone out in a boat. When they left the shore, it was a beautiful sunny day, but the wind came up and the rain started to blow. The waves on the sea became huge and strong. Maybe it was a sailing ship and the sail broke down, or maybe it was a motorboat and the engine got flooded. But you have got this man, these people, out on the sea. And they cannot help themselves. Or maybe, I want you to keep that in mind, or maybe there's a little child on the beach the same day, and they are playing in the rock pools, and they find a crab here, they're finding a little fish there, they're finding a beautiful bit of seaweed in another pool, and they don't see what is happening. And suddenly they are surrounded by the sea. They cannot save themselves. Now the people who went out in the boat, they made a decision. They chose to go in that direction. So, to a certain extent, they are responsible. The little child, however, was enjoying God's creation and didn't see what was going on around him. But suddenly, there is a big bright light in the sky, and there is a loud noise, and there are engines that start, and the lifeboat is launched. The lifeboat goes out, it collects the child, because the child didn't understand his danger. But the same lifeboat goes out and finds those people in that boat who had chosen to go out that day. They had chosen to leave the security of the land. They had chosen to go on a journey that they didn't have the power to return from. How much did it cost the little child to be saved? Nothing. How much did it cost the people in that boat to be saved? Nothing. Why? Because the majority of people who work on lifeboats in our country give their time and their effort free. They are prepared to go and help people who have made bad mistakes. They are prepared to help people who have been trapped by circumstances and things beyond their control. Friends, Jesus did something even greater than that. We are told here that by the grace of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. God gave his Son to those who were sinners, not to trap them, not to condemn them, not to put them into a greater debt, but to save them. Let's be honest. At times, all of us choose to do things that are wrong. We think, what should I do here? Oh, I'll do that. It won't matter. It's only a short time. Nobody will see me. It won't hurt anybody else. But we know it's wrong. Others of us, we're going through life. We think we're doing the right things. Then all of a sudden, we find, I've made a terrible mistake. I have turned aside. I have done something that is wrong. The Bible tells us that God gave us his Son in order to save us from the consequences of those mistakes. God has sent his Son, but his Son came to pay the price of sin. Jesus died on the cross in order that we might be forgiven. But this idea of saving is not simply paying the price of our sin, but it is also a picture of Jesus lifting us up from the situation that we find ourselves in. A few years ago, we were on holiday in Australia, and our son, while he wasn't old enough to ride a motorbike legally, he was old enough to be able to control one. And so I felt as a father that I should take him out on a quad bike. So we went to this park or whatever it was, and we each hired quad bikes. Now, I'd driven a quad bike, not a quad bike, I'd driven an ordinary motorbike for years. And I thought that I was in control. But I got to this one point, and my bike got stuck in the root of a tree. I revved it, and it only got worse. How did I get out of it? Someone had to come along and say, "Stop! Get off!" And he lifted it up, and he lifted it over the root. And I was then free to continue my adventure on this quad bike. That is what Christ has done for us. He has saved us from the mistakes that we have made. He has saved us from the mistakes that we have inherited from our forefather Adam. And notice what it says here, that this isn't our own doing. Somebody else does it. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of the things that we do. Why? Because we, in verse 10, are God's workmanship. Our salvation is all of God. But you might say, "Bernard, what do I then have to do?" Well, go back to the picture of the lifeboat. Can a drowning man save himself? No. He has got to allow the crew of that boat to lift him up. And that is all that we can do in the Christian life. We allow Jesus to lift us up, to take us from the pit that we are in. The man takes himself from his broken boat, or he allows himself to be taken from his broken boat, to be placed in the hands of the crew and under the power of the boat. And he allows himself to be taken back to security. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That is God's greatest gift. Who is God's greatest gift? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's greatest gift? That Jesus took responsibility for our sins. What can we do to add to it? Absolutely nothing. So works, coming to church, reading the Bible, helping other people, will save nobody. So where do works come into the Christian life? Well, verse 10 tells us about that. And this is my third point tonight. Our great privilege. So we've seen our great need. We have seen God's great gift. Now I want us to see our great privilege. Jesus has saved us. What for? To sit back, to sing hymns, to enjoy the presence of God and forget everything else? No, verse 10 tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has saved us to do good works. And look, it goes on and says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works will not save us. But good works are an evidence that we have been saved, that God has saved us for a purpose. They show that things have changed in our lives. We contribute nothing to God saving us. But when we are saved, God says, "I've now created you to be like the Lord Jesus." And you know how Acts 10 describes the Lord Jesus Christ? He went about doing good. And that is what God requires of every Christian, that we go about doing good. Not to save ourselves, but to show that we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus, and to show that the power of the Lord Jesus is at work in our lives. But let's go back to that picture again of the drowning man. What would you think of a drowning man if he came to the shore, he was put back on land, he was restored to his family, and then suddenly he started to turn against the lifeboat crew. That would be a terrible thing, isn't it? And yet, that's what human beings so often do. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And we have been saved that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, it says more than that. In verse 10, it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works for you to do. You may be young. You think, well, what can I do for God? Well, you can love God to begin with. That is a good work. You can love your neighbor. That is a good work. And those of us who are older, I've encouraged people time and time again, just recently, to see how God is using them. They will never be public speakers. They will never probably be the leaders of organizations. But in a quiet way, they will go to a neighbor. They will help them. They will make a phone call. They will be available. And they are there to help. We don't believe in fate, but we do believe in a God who is in control. And God here says, I have got a work that I want you to do. I don't agree with the hymn completely, but there's that little children's hymn, isn't there? There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And that might be insignificant, but God sees it. James, when he wrote his letter, says those who were criticizing him, he says, well, show me your faith by your works. And he says, I will show you my faith by my works. Now let me ask you, as I draw this to a conclusion tonight, have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to rescue you from the sin that has trapped you? Because that's the first thing. There's nothing more important than that, than asking the Lord to forgive you. But the second question at the end of this message tonight is, are you living a saved life? Do you live in a way that pleases our God? You say, Bernard, how do I live? If I have to do good works, what does God require of me? Well, let me remind you of something that Peter wrote in his first letter. In fact, no, it's his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, second letter, first chapter. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or to add to your faith, to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Paul says to us, add to your faith. Faith by grace is the only thing that can save you. But when you are saved, you are to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do. We are all to live as the children of God. May God help us to do that to his glory. Let's turn to our hymn book again now, and we will sing the remaining verses of 8, 9, 7. So 8, 9, 7, verses 5 to 7, and then we will come to the communion of the Lord's Supper. But even if I could see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. 8, 9, 7, verses 5 to 7.